Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Muy buenos dias, muchas enchiladas. Happy Taco Tuesday, everybody. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show, and thank you for listening. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call to be on the program. Once again, thank you for such a marvelous pledge drive. It's over. Last week, Friday, it was over. And I just want to say one more time, thank you for your incredible generosity and saying yes to the Relevant Radio mission. We're very grateful. If you didn't have a chance because of being busy or traveling or what have you, the door is still open for a very short time. If you want to be part of that pledge drive, just go to relevantradio.com or use the Relevant Radio app. But again, thank you from all of us at Relevant Radio. Really appreciate it. I gave the number, but let me give it again, 888-914-9149. Now, from time to time on this program, you'll hear people who call in with a kind of righteous indignation. And I'm not knocking it. I'm not against them feeling the way they do. And at times I feel that way as well, to be completely candid with you. But there are people who are, you know, wishing, I wish the bishops would do more. How come the bishops aren't doing anything? How come the bishops aren't standing up to the pro-abortion politicians, et cetera, et cetera? So knowing that there are any number of people who at least occasionally have that feeling well up within them, I thought you would be happy to hear that the Bishop of Las Vegas has done exactly that in the form of a letter telling pro-abortion Catholics, Catholic politicians, not to come forward for Holy Communion. Now, this is courtesy of Catholic News Agency. We'll get a link posted to it for you, and I'll just read it. This is Bishop George Thomas, who wrote this a couple of weeks ago. He's the Bishop of Las Vegas. He responded to a pro-abortion column written by a Catholic politician and has asked all Catholic politicians who do not agree with the Church's teaching on abortion not to present themselves for Holy Communion. Let me pause here and just recap the Church's position. The Church's position, and it's not a position in the sense that, well, you have this position now and then you might take a different position later. The word position is not, to my mind, the best word to be used here, but, you know, this is journalism. The Church's teaching, the Church's doctrine is that to willfully take the life of an innocent person is always and everywhere wrong. It is a grave moral evil under all circumstances. And we have to make that part really clear. Thou shalt not kill refers to the intentional taking of an innocent life for that purpose, and it extends to many, many aspects of life, but it certainly extends to the issue of abortion, because life begins at conception. At the very moment when the sperm and the egg unite, it's at that same instant that the Lord creates the soul, because he wills this person to come into existence. He brings this person into existence. The causality from the parents takes care of the physical side of things, but only God creates the soul. The parents don't create the soul. God does. And there would be no person, there would be no conception if God did not create the soul. And he does so at that instant, which means that that brand new human being who is one cell in size has, to use computer speak, come online. So life begins at conception, and the Church's doctrine, the Church's teaching, which has never wavered, is that it is always a grave moral evil to intentionally, for that purpose, take the life of an innocent person. The reason I say for that purpose is because, you know, there are situations where we get into what's called the principle of double effect, in which people might get a little bit confused and think, well, in the case of an ectopic pregnancy, the fertilized ovum, the tiny little new human life, is now stuck in the fallopian tube. And if they perform the operation to remove the fallopian tube, knowing that it will certainly kill the child, is that Is that directly intending to kill a child? No, it's not. It's directly intended to save the life of the mother through a legitimate medical therapy. And the unintended side effect is the death of the child. So the reason I sort of put that in there, just to clarify even more about the intentional taking of an innocent human life, that's what the church teaches, and that extends to abortion. So finally, there is no scenario in which an abortion, and I'm talking about a surgical or a chemical abortion, or a coat hanger abortion, any type you think of, there is no circumstance in which that is morally permissible. Zero, zip, nada. Not for rape and incest, not for the life of the mother. And please keep in mind, as we've heard on this program before, Dr. Anthony Levitino, a former abortion doctor, an OBGYN, on the faculty at, one of the major metropolitan teaching hospitals in the East, maybe in New York or in Boston. I have to look it up. But anyway, he's been on before, not as an interview because we don't do interviews here, but a recording of him, I believe he was testifying before Congress, talking about this issue of, is it ever medically necessary for the life of the mother to abort the unborn baby? And his answer is no. In all the many years that he's been practicing obstetrics, in all the countless deliveries, I think he said something like over 10,000 deliveries, not to mention the abortions, he said he's never once encountered a situation where it was quote unquote necessary for the life of the mother to kill the unborn child. He said all we simply did was just perform a cesarean section. And 99 times out of 100, both mom and baby are fine. Even with the most grave of pregnancy related diseases, eclampsia and others. In any case, so this little detour is intended to just emphasize the fact that the Catholic Church doesn't have a quote-unquote position on this topic. It has a teaching, and the teaching is consistent. Now, somebody might say, well, what about that Old Testament passage that talks about, you know, sweeping up the dust on the floor and make the woman who's pregnant, and it seems like she's pregnant from another man and not her husband, and you make her drink this bitter water so that it will expel the child? That's a complete misunderstanding of the passage. It's not saying that she's supposed to have an abortion. It was a ritual. It was a symbolic ritual of drinking dust from the floor, which in no way would harm her. It would in no way cause an abortion. It was a symbolic ritual, and that's all. So for those who say, well, the Bible says that you have, under certain circumstances, you can have an abortion, the answer is no. So let's get back to Las Vegas, shall we? And in this case, I certainly hope that what happens in Las Vegas doesn't stay in Las Vegas. I hope that what happens in Las Vegas by way of this letter that Bishop George Thomas wrote, I hope that it spreads everywhere. And maybe other bishops will follow suit. So let's continue without an interruption. Bishop George Thomas wrote, "It is my sincere hope that Catholic politicians and Catholics at large take this moment to look deeply into their own hearts and re-examine the Church's moral conviction on the inviolability and dignity of human life. If a politician from the Diocese of Las Vegas finds himself or herself at odds with the Church's teaching on the sacredness of human life, I ask him or her voluntarily to refrain from the reception of Holy Communion while holding public office. I place the onus of that decision upon the individual politician's shoulders and not on the backs of pastors or Eucharistic ministers." So the article in its description says that he welcomes a private conversation with any Catholic politician who holds a position contrary to the Church's teaching on abortion. Bishop Thomas's statement was spurred by a January 24th column in the Las Vegas Sun by a Democratic representative, Susie Lee, in which she urged the U.S. Senate to codify abortion rights into federal law. Nevada has more permissive abortion laws than most states, and many women travel from other states to avail themselves of abortion in Nevada. Hey, everybody, we're the murder capital of the country. Come visit us. Lee wrote, Lee being that politician, "As a Catholic," she said, "I have a deep understanding of the moral dilemma that the choice to have an abortion presents." At the same time, the choice to become a mother is an extremely personal one, and that choice should stay between a woman, her family, and her doctor. Okay. When extremists insert themselves into this decision, they refuse to recognize women's bodily autonomy potentially putting them in life-threatening circumstances and often coerce them into having a future that they neither wanted nor prepared for. Let's dissect that oddball statement. First of all, she says that the choice should stay between a woman, her family, and her doctor. Well, why? Why, Ms. Lee, if a woman has this radical bodily autonomy of which you speak, why on earth would her family or her doctor have any say at all in the issue? Why should that choice be in any way extended to other people other than the woman herself? I mean, it's a feel-good line. That choice should stay between a woman, her family, and her doctor. It's kind of like the Hallmark greeting card, warm and fuzzy way of putting it. But it's inconsistent because in the next sentence she says, when extremists note that if you are in favor of defending unborn human life, you're now an extremist. Nothing new. It's been this language, this bloated rhetoric has been around for a long time, but you have to understand it for what it is. These are scare tactics. When extremists insert themselves into this decision, wait a minute, you mean like all those men on the Supreme Court in 1973 who inserted themselves into this decision and ruled Roe versus Wade in favor of abortion? You mean extremists like that? They were all men, by the way. There was nary a woman on the Supreme Court in 1973. Don't you know? Cyrus, I have a feeling I will need
some duct tape. Come on,
man. No, I'm serious. I think, just grab it, please. Cut me a slice.
You're
Be quick about it, man.
Tape.
Be quick about it.
Duct tape. We haven't used it in a couple of weeks. It's getting
well. Where did you put it? Is it in the storage room?
Here.
Cut me a slice.
There you go, buddy. That's not going to be enough.
No. More. How does it look? I just put.
Oh, it's not.
I'm trying to wrap it tightly so my head.
It's not
won't
a good
explode.
Look, but it's necessary.
It is. Remember the last time my head exploded? That was a mess. Give me another slice. I think I need three for this one. Good. Yeah, keep it ready. I may need some more.
Right.
It's everything I can do to get through this nonsense. Written, by the way, by Democratic Representative Susie Lee of Las Vegas. Anywho, she says when extremists insert themselves into this decision, I guess like the Supreme Court justices, all men, by the way, who inserted themselves into this issue, into this decision. Anyway, they refuse to recognize women's bodily autonomy. What about the unborn baby's bodily autonomy? Because after all, Ms. Lee, that unborn baby of whatever age, you know, from conception to 9 months and ready to pop out, that's not part of the woman's body. I mean, a little basic physiology and anatomy can go a long way on a topic like this. That's not like her kidney or her lung. It's not a clump of cells from her body. It's another body. It's another human being in her body. This is the way babies are made. What about that person's bodily autonomy? Why do you refuse to recognize that person's bodily autonomy? Potentially putting them in life-threatening circumstances. Well, of course, it's always a life-threatening circumstance when it comes to abortion because the life is always not merely threatened, but ended. Lee continued, I will always be a fierce advocate in the fight to ensure that women have the freedom to seek unrestrained and medically accurate advice from their doctors and make their own decisions about their health and their bodies. Protecting the right, I'll put that in quote marks because, again, nobody has the right to take the life of an innocent person. This is fantasy. Protecting the right to safe legal abortion will be an uphill battle, but I will never back down, she says. Well, comes a time, Ms. Lee, when you're going to have to back down. Eventually, may it be many happy years from now, I pray, when you're going to face God and give an account of your life, as we all will. It's called the exit interview on the Patrick Madrid Show. And when the exit interview for you rolls around, I'm afraid you will back down because you will not be able to defend this atrocity when the God who declared thou shalt not kill asks you about this line item in your exit interview. I'm afraid you will then back down. If you don't back down before that, I hope you will. In this case, ignore Tom Petty because you should back down and you should switch positions on this issue and you should get your mind right because there is no such thing as a true right to taking the life of an innocent person. And yes, I have a feeling it will be an uphill battle for you and the people who feel like you do. It seems like it's getting better and better. It's getting better all the time, as a matter of fact, when it comes to the pro-life effort to overturn Roe versus Wade.
They love Bishop Lee. They love following the science until they don't.
Until they don't, yeah. It's kind of, well, we'll get into the science of male and female maybe in the next segment. But you're right about that, Cyrus. And the duct tape is holding rather well, I must admit.
It's not a good look.
Well, only you can see me.
I need to take a picture.
Our adoring fans cannot see the duct taped head. Although I did put a couple new pictures, pictures that were taken yesterday. I put them out there on Twitter.
Yeah, I found an old one too. I put it up there for you.
We'll come back to that. This is serious business. I want to get through it before we have to take our break. Bishop Thomas described Lee's understanding as highly flawed. She purported to have deep understanding. He says, you know what? That's highly flawed. Noting that she articulated a position that stands in stark contrast to the hallowed moral teaching of the Catholic Church. By the way, throughout this Catholic News Agency article, when it comes to Catholic Church, the word church is sometimes lowercase. I don't know whether that's intentional or what, but whatever. The bishop says, throughout her column, Lee proffers her support for unrestricted reproductive care without ever mentioning the consequences of her advocacy for the unborn child, over 60 million of whom have been annihilated in the womb since the enactment of Roe versus Wade 49 years ago. That was a quote from the letter from Bishop Thomas. Bishop Thomas quoted a November 2021 document on the Eucharist from the U.S. bishops, which says, quote, if a Catholic in his or her personal or professional life were knowingly and obstinately to reject the defined doctrines of the church, and there again it's lowercase, what is with you guys at Catholic News Agency? Are there no copy editors on staff who can catch mistakes like that? Come on. Come on. If a Catholic in his or her personal or professional life were knowingly and obstinately to reject the defined doctrines of the church or knowingly and obstinately to repudiate her definitive teaching on moral issues, however, he or she would seriously diminish his or her communion with the church. The church teaches that, quote, all persons without exception are unique and unrepeatable gifts from God. We hold that each is fashioned in God's own image and therefore, there are to be no throwaway people, no disposable souls, and no second-class citizens. This conviction explains the Catholic Church's reverence for unborn life, our care for the hungry and homeless, our investment in comprehensive adoption services, our support for lawful immigration reform, and our advocacy among the poor and vulnerable in the community. I hold, the bishop said, that the unborn child must be counted among the most vulnerable in our midst. So if you want to read the whole thing, including references to other bishops who have done the same thing. Bishop Thomas Perprocki of Springfield, Illinois, for example, who said something similar in a 2018 letter. He said, because his voting record in support of abortion over many years constitutes obstinate persistence in manifest grave sin. And that's a quote from the canon that governs whether or not somebody should receive Holy Communion. He says, because Senator Dick Durbin has over many years in his support of abortion constitutes obstinate persistence in manifest grave sin. Senator Durbin is not to be admitted to Holy Communion until he repents of this sin. This provision is intended not to punish, but to bring about a change of heart. And he, in 2019, the same bishop decreed that Illinois Senate President John Cullerton and Speaker of the House Michael Madigan, who facilitated the passage of the Act Concerning Abortion of 2019, House Bill 40, as well as the Reproductive Health Act of 2019, Senate Bill 25, Bishop Perprocki said, they are not to be admitted to Holy Communion in the Diocese of Springfield in Illinois because they have obstinately persisted in promoting the abominable crime and very grave sin of abortion as evidenced by the influence they exerted in their leadership roles and their repeated votes and obdurate public support for abortion rights over an extended period of time. To conclude, Bishop Perprocki said, these persons may be readmitted to Holy Communion only after they have truly repented these grave sins and furthermore have made suitable reparation for the damages and scandal, or at least have seriously promised to do so, as determined in my judgment or in the judgment of their diocesan bishop in consultation with me or my successor. This is good stuff. This is really good stuff. And I wanted you to know about it, especially if you or maybe somebody you know has that lingering feeling of, well, I wish the bishops would say something. I wish they would do something. Well, some of them are. And I think, you know, the fact that we don't hear about it as it happens may be partly contributing to this idea that the bishops aren't doing anything. Now, is it true that not all bishops are doing this? Yeah, that's true, regrettably. But who knows? Perhaps this kind of action on the part of the Bishop of Las Vegas, the Bishop of Springfield in Illinois, and other bishops who have spoken out forcefully on this issue publicly. Bishop James Wall did the same thing. He's the Bishop of Gallup, New Mexico. Archbishop Cordiglione has done it in San Francisco. And I would actually like to compile a list. It'd be interesting to see how many have done this. But I'm just glad of it. And I wanted you to know about it. I'm going to take a break. I'll be right back. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Well, I won't back down. No, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell. But
get connected to the conversation. Call now. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
All right, welcome back. Hey, I like the two in a row, Tom Petty, Cyrus. That's good. 888-914-9149. You know, I don't know about you, but every time I hear a Tom Petty song, I have to stop and say to myself, wait a minute, he's dead. It's so weird.
I know. Hate it. We miss you, Tom.
Where's all the great music we should be getting from him right now?
Yep. And,
oh man. Well, may he rest in peace.
What killed him? Was it fentanyl?
Well, it was a mix. He had fallen. I think he had broken his pelvis in a, you know, maybe a show related accident. So he had a lot of pain, and he had whatever the painkillers were for that. But he was also smoking weed and he was doing some other drugs. And I think it all caught up with him when he overdosed by accident. So it was a combination from what I understand.
What a loss.
Unintentional.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, can you imagine you wake up dead and it's like, oh no, what did I do? I wasn't supposed to do that. I didn't mean to do that.
Yeah.
And it's too late.
I had five more A+ albums.
Yeah.
On the table.
Yeah, it's true. It just goes to show that, you know, all of us at one point will eventually have to render an account of our lives. So it's best to be ready, wouldn't you agree?
Absolutely.
Because you're not a face in the crowd. It's very person specific when it comes to you and the Lord at the end and having that exit interview. It's just the two of you. Let's go to the phones. 888-914-9149. How about Bethany in Alpena, Michigan? Good morning, Bethany. Hello, Bethany.
Oh, hello. Are you there? Hi.
I am. Welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Sure.
I talked to you before about this, and you were kind of appalled that my family had coerced me into an early life abortion. I was only 17, and they kind of decided it for me, my mother, my grandmother, and my partner at the time. I don't know if I deserve to be forgiven. I mean, it's a mortal sin, you know? And then I went on and I did it later on in life too, because I think it was like in my head, you know, that, oh, okay, this is the thing to do.
Okay.
And then my other comment was, abortion is like the medical term. Why don't they just call it murder? I mean, people, maybe that would like shock some people. Oh, you want to murder your baby? Oh, okay, let's make an appointment. And then maybe they wouldn't
Here's
do it.
Here's why. Yeah, and I think I can only try to understand or try to imagine what feelings you're going through, Bethany. So I can't say that I understand, but I'm going to try to. But I think what you would hear from people if you said, why don't we just call it murder, they would probably say, well, because murder is a legal term, and under the law, certain things are murder. So if you hit somebody with your car and it's intentional and you kill that person, that's murder. If you hit somebody with your car and you kill him because you were distracted by checking your email or looking, you know, on the ground, and it was an accident, that's manslaughter. And manslaughter and murder are two different crimes. So my guess is you'd probably get that kind of a reaction. And they would say that, well, it's legal, therefore it can't technically be murder. I understand what you're saying, because it is murder. It is the taking of an innocent human life. So in a real sense, it is. But legally, they would say it's not murder. It's enshrined by the Supreme Court decision upholding this. And for that reason, I think there'd be a lot of resistance to changing the term. I mean, half of the country, yeah, it seems, is in favor of abortion in some sense. But let's come back to what you said a minute ago. That really piqued my curiosity. You said you don't feel like that you should be forgiven, or you don't think you're worthy of being forgiven, maybe is how you put it.
I don't. I mean, at my core, Patrick, I don't. I feel like what a horrible thing to do, coerced or not. I should have had the God-given sense to say no. But we talked about
17,
this before. You talked about.
But it's
I was 17 and.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
No. I want to hear from you. I guess my question was simply: okay, at 17, could you really say no if your mom and your dad and the guy who got you pregnant were all forcing you into something you didn't want to do? I mean, at 17, what option did you have? I'm not trying to exonerate what happened or condone what happened, but you were in a different situation then when you didn't have options and you didn't have even legal age standing and you had the parental pressure on you. I think, just from what you've told me in our past conversation, that your culpability, even though it's there, I would have to assume was greatly diminished because of the pressure, the compulsion.
Well, sure. And it was from the doctor too, because the baby was messed up. So they said it would be physically and mentally handicapped. And my mom was already sitting in front of me in a wheelchair. I had already begun to care for her for about, at that time, it had been 6 years. I had really been playing the role of mommy and caretaker to her and my brother. I virtually had no childhood, Patrick. I was thrown into either you go to foster care or you learn how to take care of your mom. It was a very sad situation, and she said, look, you don't want a handicapped baby. You already got a handicapped mom.
I'm so sorry.
And my grandma was in agreement. I know. But then on the flip side of it, I look at some of these horribly deformed people and I think, did I save them from a bad life? But then I think, no, that's just my brain trying to make me feel better about what I did.
Well, you remember that every person has a right to live. And nobody has a right to say, you over there, you don't have a right to live. We're going to take your life. Not only do we not have that right, but everybody has an innate right to live. And if life turns out to be difficult or even very difficult, this sometimes happens. But it doesn't mean that we can say because of potential future problems or because, you know, you have a medical problem or a mental problem, therefore you really don't deserve to live. Of course, that's what Hitler did during the Holocaust. He singled out classes of people that he thought were not fit to live, and he just had them liquidated. So we know that's evil.
Yeah, you're.
But the forgiveness part, though.
I'm like Hitler.
No, you're not. No, you're not.
So,
you know what?
So
you know
what's going to save me? I don't understand why would I be saved? Why would somebody like me be saved?
Because God loves you. And because he loves you enough that he was willing to die on the cross for you to save you from your sins. That's the proof of how much he loves you, no matter what you've done. This is true for all of us, too. It's true for me. It's true for Cyrus. It's true for everybody. No matter what you've done or where you've been or how low you've gone, the Lord loves you and he wants to save you and he will save you, but he won't save you against your will. So,
but it'll be in this interview. I'll still be sitting there at the exit interview, like you said, mm-hmm, sweating bullets.
Well, you know what? If you die in the state of grace, though, and for all I know, maybe you are in the state of grace. I mean, that's a whole separate conversation. about have you gone to confession? And we can talk about that too if you want to. But if you are close to Jesus and you are receiving the sacraments, you're sorry for your sins, you want to be forgiven, when you die, you will be in the state of grace. And that exit interview will not cause you any stress because you will hear Jesus say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, you've been faithful over a little, now enter into the joy of your master. It doesn't mean that you were faithful in every respect or at all times, but the fact is you became faithful after repenting.
Right.
Well, nobody is too far away from God's grace. No sin is too big or too much for God to forgive, not even yours.
Okay. So how do I die in a state of grace? Do I have to be Catholic?
The first step is to be truly sorry for your sins, to truly be sorry. Okay. And to be sorry because you love God more than you're sorry because you don't want to be punished. We all fear punishment. All of us fear hell.
I know.
Yeah. But
no, I love Jesus. I talk to him all the time. I talk to him all the time
good.
Like he's my brother or something. I love him, man. He was a cool dude. And I preach like he does. I tell my family and my friends, you know, hey, this and that. You know, I quote different things that I've learned. And some of them think I'm crazy, but some of them still love me.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's good to hear, keeping in mind, of course, that the most important thing is that God loves you. And he's drawing you to himself. So to your question, do you have to be Catholic? Jesus established the church for the purpose of saving people the way God told Noah to build an ark for the purpose of saving people in the flood. And so the Catholic Church is that church that Christ established. And it's like the ark that when you come in, it may be messy and smelly and a lot of commotion. And not the most pleasant place to be, because we human beings have a tendency to be pretty rowdy. But it is still the ark. And if you want to be safe from the flood, you get on the ark with Noah and his family, right? Even though you're not going to get a good night's sleep on the ark. And even though maybe it stinks to high heaven on the ark, I'd rather be on the ark than be body surfing in the flood. So in a similar way, Jesus established the church so that you can know that you're forgiven. First, through the sacrament of baptism. Have you ever been baptized, Bethany, when you were a kid, maybe?
I know that I was. We're just searching for the records right now. My brother and I are kind of frantic because we can't locate the records. But it was a Lutheran church.
Okay.
Well, I told him, I'm like, hey, I've heard that that's not good enough, though, that, you know, we need to be Catholic. Is that true?
Yeah, it is true. And it's not true because I say so. It's true because Jesus established the Catholic Church for you. And you know,
right,
in Matthew...
I heard you talk about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Matthew 28, maybe if you want to read it and ponder this passage in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, this is what they call the Great Commission. So Jesus is just about to ascend back into heaven after his 40 days of ministry after his resurrection. And he says to the apostles, go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, which is a way of saying until the end of the world. So you see there that this church that Jesus established, that he speaks about as a church in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus' desire is for you and everybody else in the whole world to be in his church. And the doorway into the church is through baptism. Now, you wouldn't, if you were already validly baptized, Bethany, you wouldn't need to be rebaptized because you can't repeat a valid sacrament, the valid sacrament of baptism. But if it turns out that maybe there's some question, you can be conditionally baptized, which the priest would simply say, if you have not already been baptized, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So you're covered either way. But to your question, the true and Christ-established way to receive absolution, God forgives you when you repent in your heart. You go directly to God, I'm sorry, Lord. I don't know what to say. I wish I hadn't done this. Please forgive me. He does forgive you. But then, as Jesus did with the leper in Mark chapter 1, after he heals the leper, he says, now go into the city and show yourself to the priest and then perform the sacrifice prescribed by the law of Moses. So the parallel here with the sacrament of confession is that the formal pronouncement of your forgiveness, we call it absolution, you're absolved of your sins. And when you walk out of that sacrament, you will know you are absolutely forgiven. No second guessing, no wondering if maybe the Lord, you know, did he really forgive me? Am I really sorry? You'll know. And there's great sacramental grace that comes to you in the sacraments, and in particular that sacrament. And that sacrament and all the other sacraments are available to you if you wanted to become Catholic. You know, there's no financial commitment on your part. It's not like the church says you have to give money in order to get the sacraments. In fact, the church forbids that. And the Catholic Church has its arms open wide and will welcome you with great joy if you want to become Catholic. I'm here to help you as well. And then once you become Catholic, then receiving Jesus in the Holy Eucharist at Mass is a great strength, a great healing balm for your soul, going to confession, having these sins removed. So then, if to answer your question, if it should happen that you were to die, you would be in the state of grace and you would go to heaven. And that the exit interview would not be a cause of stress for you, because you would be so overwhelmed by God's loving mercy and knowing that you were on your way to heaven. It's people who say, I'm going to pass, or I'll try it my way, or, you know, figure out some other way. To me, it's kind of like going body surfing during the flood of Noah. I'd rather be on the ark, personally. And so that's why into the Catholic Church is really what Jesus wants for you.
All right. So I'm going to make an appointment to talk to somebody at the Catholic Church in town.
Beautiful. Beautiful. If you need any help, you're welcome. If you need any referrals or anything, you can always call us here at Relevant Radio, and we will do everything we can to help you, okay?
Thank you so much for being there, okay?
You're welcome, Bethany. God bless you. Let's take a break. I will be right back.
Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio. Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now.
Just an FYI for your good-to-know file, that T-Mobile is about a week away from firing all of its employees who are unvaccinated. These are corporate employees, that is. This is according to an internal memo that was obtained by Bloomberg. Bloomberg and Reuters reported on the story. The memo reads, employees who have not yet taken action to receive their first dose and upload proof by February 21st will be placed on unpaid leave. Affected employees who do not become fully vaccinated by April the 2nd will be separated from T-Mobile, as in, you're fired. Other large companies like Nike have announced similar plans in recent weeks. This is a trend. It's not just T-Mobile. In a statement issued to Reuters, T-Mobile said, we are requiring office workers, with limited exceptions for certain roles, locations, and legally mandated accommodations and exemptions, to be fully vaccinated by April the 2nd. While we hope every affected employee will be vaccinated and return to their workplace, we understand that for some, this means you must make a deeply personal decision. So even though the Supreme Court ruled in a temporary blocking of the White House's mandate for companies that have 100 or more employees, that at least according to that mandate, that they would have to have all the employees vaccinated, the Supreme Court overruled that and blocked it. And some companies are just still doing it. So I just wanted you to know.
Has everybody gone nuts around here?
Yeah, I mean, if you have a T-Mobile service plan, that's something to be aware of. And if you feel any kind of empathy for those who are going to get the chop because they, you know, my body, my choice kind of thing. And don't start up with me. I've heard all the arguments against that. I've heard them all.
You know what? Relevant Radio's hiring. Come work with us instead.
Yeah. Yeah, let's have some brain drain from T-Mobile and Nike, you know? They put out some pretty amazing products. Wouldn't it be nice to have some of those creative people working at Relevant Radio? So anyway, just that, if you are aware of it, it could be affecting somebody you know because it's a big company. But Cyrus will get the link posted. You can check it out.
All right, I'll do that now.
Thank you. Let's go to Keith now in Mesa, Arizona. Good morning, Keith.
Good morning, Patrick. I just heard some interesting news on, actually sad news, through the Phoenix Diocese. There was a priest that, it sounds like he was using the incorrect formula when he was doing baptisms, and they're talking 20-some-odd years, mm-hmm. like thousands of baptisms. Mm-hmm. And my question is, if someone has an invalid baptism, what does that do to the other sacraments? If you have to have a baptism redone, does that mean all sacraments are invalid?
Yes. So I need to, this is on my list of things to talk about today. So I'm actually glad you brought it up. We might as well move into this. So Bishop Olmsted of Phoenix, he issued a statement regarding a priest of the diocese who had ministered there. He was originally from Brazil, and he had ministered in the Diocese of Phoenix for over 20 years. And it came to the attention of the bishop and others that he was using an invalid formula. So the priest was saying at all these, you know, gazillions of baptisms, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and that's invalid. So in order to have a valid baptism where it actually accomplishes what it symbolizes, the minister of baptism says, I baptize you. And the reason is because it's Jesus individually, it's Jesus himself in the sacrament of baptism who causes this radical change in the soul of the person being baptized. The infusion of sanctifying grace, the elimination of all sin and all the effects of sin, and the eradication of the condition of original sin. All of that's done by Jesus because he is the one in the sacrament who's doing the baptizing. So if somebody said, we baptize you, that's invalid, and it doesn't happen. In other words, it doesn't actually happen. So for that reason, once this became apparent, the bigger problem is not merely the thousands and thousands of invalid baptisms. Now, the priest, for his part, he did apologize, and part of his penance, he had to resign his position. I believe he was a pastor, but he was, you know, functioning in a parish setting, so he had to resign from that. And as I understand it, a big part of his penance now is to serve the people that he unwittingly, I guess, hopefully it was unwitting, that he put into this very difficult situation by helping them to get, number one, to get validly baptized, and number two, for the sake of the sacraments that can't be valid unless you are already validly baptized, to help them receive those sacraments validly. So to give you some examples, if you were not validly baptized and then you went to receive the sacrament of confirmation, which is one of the three sacraments of initiation, that would be invalid. If you were to receive the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, it is true that you received it, and the Eucharist itself would be valid. It would be really Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, assuming the validity of holy orders on the part of the priest and things like that. But all those other things being equal, even though the Holy Eucharist itself was the real presence of Jesus, there would have been no spiritual benefit to you if you had received the Holy Eucharist. So, you know, if you received communion in that state of being unbaptized, it would have no effect on your soul. It would be of no benefit to you. Now, if you, obviously these people are innocent of these problems because they did not know that they were not validly baptized, in which case it's not their own fault, but still there would be no benefit spiritually from the Holy Eucharist. It would be invalid in the case of confirmation. It would be invalid in the case of holy orders. It would be invalid in the case of the sacrament of confession, and the same is true for holy anointing, extreme unction, as it used to be called. So it's a real problem, and that's why this tangled mess is a great pastoral headache, and it goes to the issue of priests and deacons. Don't freelance. Don't make stuff up as you go along, because very easily you could be rendering an invalid sacrament, which causes a world of problems and hurt for the bishop and the diocese and most of all the people who are involved. So, yeah.
Next question.
It's a big story, Keith, and I'm glad that you brought it up so people can know about it.
Yes, I was leading on to, during all these baptisms, don't you think that at some point in time there may have been a deacon standing next to him that would have caught that? I thought that would have happened within 20 years or so. I don't know. It seems like this is unreal.
Yeah, it is hard to imagine, but apparently he was never, you know, he was never told, as far as we know anyway, hey, stop it. That's an invalid formula. So doesn't seem like anybody did that.
Well, I'll ask everybody to pray for that priest, and we thank you for coming to Chandler or Gilbert on the last Friday, and it was great. Thank you, Keith, for having my call.
You're welcome, Keith. Thank you. Yeah, I was I spoke at St. Mary Magdalene Parish in Chandler, and Father Chris Axline, the pastor, after it was over, I asked him, "Well, did you do a head count? How many people do you think attended?" And the church was apparently it was maxed out, standing room only. He says, "Well, minimum 950 people were there." So that was pretty awesome. So big shout out, thank you, Keith. A big shout out to everybody who attended my talks in Phoenix this past week. Where was I? I was at St. Rose Philippine Duchesne Parish in Anthem. Shout out to everybody there. Then I had the privilege of speaking at an absolutely profoundly beautiful church that recently renovated, St. Bernadette Parish in, I believe that was Scottsdale. And shout out to Father Don Klein and all the wonderful parishioners who were there at that. And then lastly, as Keith was mentioning, I gave the talk to 950 plus people at St. Mary Magdalene Parish in Chandler. And a shout out to Father Chris Axline and all the people on his team and everybody who attended that. By the way, Cyrus, it was really nice to be in the 78 degree and sunny weather in Phoenix when you and everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Does that make you feel any better?
Oh, yeah. That's great, buddy.
Yeah. Yeah, you love that.
I love it.
Bet. So just real quick on the valid, invalid issue here. If you see it, I'm glad Keith asked that question at the end of his phone call. If you're a mom and dad, mom or dad, you're a godparent, you're an interested bystander, an onlooker, and if you're at a baptism and something funky is used in place of the church's valid formula for baptism, which once again is saying out loud as the water is being poured over the head of the person being baptized, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you hear something other than that, it's an invalid baptism. So if the minister of baptism says, I baptize you in the name of the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sanctifier, it's an invalid baptism. So, you know, bring it up and just say, I'm sorry, could you please just use the valid formula? Let's do it again. I know it would be uncomfortable, but that's the church's teaching. No freelancing, okay? That's what causes problems like this. And the same would be true if you heard somebody say, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll put this out there, just a little editorial comment for what it's worth. I know we have any number of clergy who listen to the program, for which I'm very grateful. Thank you for that. I'm not trying to point any fingers, but examine your conscience, I would humbly propose to you. Examine your conscience, deacons and priests. Examine your conscience and really honestly look back and say, was there a time when I used inadvertently, perhaps, or without realizing, because I didn't know, no one ever told me, or something like that, whatever the reason is, but if you have used an invalid form of that sacrament, you have a really serious obligation before God to try to do something to repair it, because whoever you baptized invalidly is going through life blithely ignorant that he or she has never been baptized. And these other sacraments that I described a minute ago are similarly invalid. So I, again, humbly, I just propose that for your consideration to examine your conscience. And if you say, well, there was that time or there was an era when I wasn't quite as orthodox as I am now and I was doing it that way, please, I know it's going to give you some heartburn, but do the right thing and let the bishop know so that people can get properly baptized. Hopefully, this is not that widespread of a problem, but I have to wonder if maybe it is a widespread problem. Now, this is why you have baptismal records, so that if you ever wonder, you'll be able to go back to the parish where you were baptized and say, ah, Father McGillicuddy baptized me on such and such a day, and it was witnessed by these people, and I know he used the correct formula, so you're good to go. That's the moral assurance that you have. But if there's any doubt, be sure to check it out. All right, hour two of the program is about to start in just a minute. I will be right back right after this.
Stop being disobedient to the Almighty, period.